Well, thank you, David. And we have something to celebrate this morning. We have in our possession the building permit for our new addition. So we can thank the Lord for that. It's been a process. It's been a process of a couple of years to go through the site plan and then the building plan and satisfy. But now all we have to do is do the physical stuff. All the paperwork is in place. And they tell me, as we have contacted our management company that will be overseeing the building, that they should be able to begin in the next within the next month. So we're looking forward to that. So good things ahead. We did something else new for the first time this morning, and that is during the first service, we conducted the first part of the 101 class. As you know, we have one 101 class, Pathway to Membership, and a 201, which is Pathway to Maturity, and 301, Pathway to Ministry, and 401, Pathway to Mission. And this is just a progression of how we would grow in the Lord and finally to be involved in ministry. And so we used to do it as 1 3-hour session on Sunday afternoons that we did live, but a few months ago we recorded all those teachings, and we are now offering them on Sunday morning over the next 3 weeks during the first service. And so people have come, I spoke here, they listened to me over there. I'm not sure which was better, but it's an opportunity that I believe more people will be able to be involved, because it, you know, you can come to that, still come to the second service. So be aware of that as we go forward. You probably even could catch up. I don't know. I'm speaking a little bit maybe out of turn without talking to him, but I'm pretty sure you could get involved next week if you wanted to take that course, which talks about our church, our values, our vision, our structure, what does it mean to be a member, and what are we trying to accomplish. So all of that is available in this class. So do talk to us after if you're interested. All right, this morning we want to move right into our message. There is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. Take it out. Follow along with us. Last week we talked about making a difference, and it was a great Sunday as we brought people, appreciated them for what they did in our lives and how we can make a difference. Today, I want to continue a little bit along the same theme. Today's message is called Making a Decision. Making a Decision. So do fill out the sheet so you can take the main points home with you. Now, here's the first one. First fill-in. Every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. Every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. Are you sort of stagnant, sort of feel like you're just sort of marching in place, that you're not progressing very much? I want you to know that every stage, as you advance, every stage is initiated by a decision. Here's your next fill-in. Physical growth is automatic. Spiritual growth is conditional. So, I can look at you, well, some of you I can't tell, you camouflage it pretty well, how old you are, but you can usually look and say, I think that person's about 5. You might look at someone and say, well, I think they're in their teens, or that person's in their 20s, and it's based on how long they've been on the earth. Their physical growth is just automatic. I mean, you don't have to remind your children every day at home, make sure you grow today. They grow too quickly. They grow to their clothes too quickly. It's just automatic. Physical growth is automatic. And you can determine how old or mature a person is by how long they've been on the earth. Not so with spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is conditional. There could be someone who has been a Christian 20 years and not as mature as someone else that's only been a Christian for a year. Now, how can that be? Because it's conditional. Now, here are some verses sort of aligned with that. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, Paul writes this church and says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." he's writing this church, and he says, you know what, really, you just are babies. And he goes on to talk about how there's carnal and there's arguments and they are contentions among them. He says, you haven't grown very much. They'd been Christians for a while, but they hadn't grown. They were still like babes. And Hebrews, it talks about, you know, when you ought to be teachers and teaching someone else, he said, we have to teach you the first principles over again. And then this other portion we find here, and the reference is in your note, Ephesians 4, 13 and 14. Paul writing this church at Ephesus, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. So this sort of implies that you can decide. He's exhorting them, don't be a child anymore, grow up. So spiritual growth is not automatic. It is conditional. Now, here's your next fill-in. Our decision of agreement releases God's life within us. Our decision to agree with God releases God's life within us. What causes you to grow? Well, you sort of hear two sides as you look at the church and emphasis of the church. There are some people that would say, well, it's God's life. Stop trying. The harder you try, the more frustrated you're going to be. You need to just relax. Let the Lord live his life through you. It's God's power that's going to change you. You can't change yourself. So there's some that fall on that side. And there's truth in that. Then there's other people that would say, you know what? You need to be diligent. There's all kinds of scriptures that say that we should be diligent and that exhort us. There's all kinds of promises that says, if you do this, then I will do this. That's conditional on you fulfilling your part so God fulfills his part and tells us to watch and to be earnest and to be diligent. And there's our people that fall down on that side. Now, the thing is, there's truth in that too. So who's right? The ones that say God's going to do it, or the ones that say you have to contribute and put effort into it? Well, the truth is, they're both right. They're both right. And sometimes if I get too lackadaisical and just relaxing and saying, well, it's going to be automatic, that I need these verses that encourage me to do something. But if I'm struggling and trying and over intent and seeing all my failures, then I need to rest and say, you know, but God is working in me. I can't do this. You see, these verses are meant to be held together in tension with one another. The best example of this, I think, is in Colossians, where it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Wow, that's over on this side. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's something to tremble about, fear about. Something hangs in the balance. You need to be careful. Work it out with fear and trembling. But the very next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both to do and to will of his own good pleasure. And so this verse is saying, but God's working in you. Those verses are back to back in the scripture because they're meant to be together. I think the verse that really speaks the balance of this is Colossians 1 and verse 29, and it's in your notes. It says this, Paul's writing, and he says, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. So he's saying, I'm laboring, I'm toiling, I'm working, and I'm striving. You strive when there's opposition, and you got to push against an opposition. He's striving, but what? According to his power that works in me. So I want you to really see this. It's not automatic. You have a part to play. And as we said, every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. You decide something. When you decide something, though, it releases a power within you. When you agree with God, it releases God's life within. I've illustrated this before by saying, It's like driving a car and you want to stop the car. How would you stop it in your own strength? Well, you'd open the door and drag your foot. It wouldn't work very well. You'd wear out your shoe. But that would be in your own effort, trying to stop the car. Or on the other hand, you could say, I can't stop this car. It's got to stop itself. There's got to be a power in the car to stop. And so we just sit back and say, I'm going to wait for it to happen. No, we realize I have to put my foot on the brake. But the moment I make a decision to put my foot on the brake, that effort I put forward releases the power of the system within the car. The power brakes. To come and to expand the brake drums and so forth, and the car stops. What stopped the car? Was it the power in the car, or was it my stepping on the brake? Both. And this is what we have to see if we're going to advance in the Lord. There is a place where you make a decision. You put an effort forward. It's something you have to do. But we realize that within itself is not sufficient, that there has to be a power that's released as we do that to accomplish the job. And if we can hold those two truths together, you'll be successful. If you fall one way or the other, you will be incomplete in your understanding. And so hold the truths in balance. Another verse that just simply says, 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul talking, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's writing this church. He said, I planted. I first shared the word with you. Then Apollos, another teacher, came along. He encouraged you, strengthened you, taught you more. He watered it. But God gave the increase. So this is what the understanding we have to have as we see how God works within. So here's the process. And you can fill in the blank. You make a decision, and then the decision makes you. You make a decision, and then the decision makes you. Have you ever found that? You decide something. To you, it's a simple little thing, but you set a course. And when you set that course, that began to determine things. The simplest little decision you make can determine the rest of your life. You make a decision, and then the decision begins to make you. Here's how it words it in Job 22 and verse 28. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. Now, this is a powerful verse when you see it in this light. You declare a thing. You make a decision. You declare it. As you declare it, it establishes it, and light shines on your path. There are many times you just have to declare something. You have to declare a truth. You have to make a decision, and you declare it. The words of your mouth in the declaration establishes it somehow. Not just to those that heard you, but somehow the speaking of it establishes it in a spiritual sense and releases God's power to shine his light upon your pathway so you can move forward. The Bible says that a man chooses his way, but God directs his steps. It's the same idea. You choose. You decide which way you're going to go into. But as soon as you do that, God says, I will direct your steps as you move forward in it. It's a powerful combination that we need to understand. It's the process you need to understand. And if you can keep that balance in your heart, you're going to move forward with the Lord. Now, here's your next fill-in. God has given us the power to choose. God has given us the power to choose. What a tremendous power God has given to us. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God could just dominate us. We could be robots. We could just be Ottomans, you know, that we have no choice. But God made us, and he gave us the ability to choose. And you know what? That's the answer to some of the major questions people will throw to you. Well, if there be a God, why does evil happen? Why is there murders? Why are there rapes? Why did that happen? Because God gave man the right to choose. Now, God brought a remedy to it and made a provision for us that we wouldn't have to stay in our sin. We celebrated it this morning, that we could come back to him and we could be renewed and live a new life. But he still gave us the ability to choose. It's a powerful choice that we have, and it determines your direction. Really, if there's no choice, there's no worship. There's so many different aspects of this. We would never know love. We would never know mercy if there was no sin. And so there, you know, I can't get into the mind of God to understand all of his ways, why he allowed choice, why he allowed man to sin. He knew it, obviously, but it was to somehow bring glory to his nature and his ways as he shows himself to us. And I can't explain it all, but I have a glimmer, because if I just said, oh, God, you just take away all evil of the world. You know, that guy that's about to murder that person, Lord, you just strike them dead. You just stop that. Well, then what would he stop you? You know, if he judged every sin, well, he's going to judge my sin, because in God's eyes, all sin is equal. If you're guilty of one, you know, you're guilty of it all. In our minds, sins have more effect on our lives than others. But in God's eyes, every sin's a sin. So be careful what you ask God to judge. Now, he did judge sin on his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He took the sins of all the world, every wrong that's ever been done, and Christ bore that on the cross. So God had a way of dealing with it. So now we need to respond. But God has given us this power to choose. Jesus called his 12 disciples, called them, said, follow me. But they had a choice. They didn't have to follow him. They could have followed him or not followed him. In fact, a young man came to the Lord and asked what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus talked to him back and forth. And finally, it says Jesus loved this man. And Jesus said, sell all that you have, come and follow me. Well, the man had a choice. He was going to make a decision. After that, the decision was going to make him. Unfortunately, it said he walked away sorrowfully because he had many riches. He decided that money was more important than God. He was actually call to the Lord, said, you come and follow me. He would have been a disciple of the Lord. Who knows what he would have done in God's plan and purpose if that young man had followed Jesus. But he went away sorrowfully. And it says, and Jesus watched him go. He'll watch you go. He'll watch you make the wrong decision. He'll watch you walk away, because he's given us the right to choose. Very, very powerful. In the Old Testament, when Joshua was about to pass off the scene, he had led Israel into the promised land. He gathered them all together, and he said to them in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose for yourself who you're going to serve. That is a challenge that goes out to everyone today. Who are you going to serve? And as Bob Dylan said a number of years ago, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. Now, only the older ones know about that song. But, yeah, that's right. You're going to serve somebody. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Joshua said, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, that's one of the most powerful statements you can make. It used to be a plaque that hung in our home when I was growing up. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We had a similar plaque that hung in our house. In the end, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you saying? You're making a declaration. When you make a declaration, God establishes it, and he shines light upon it. You set your path, he's going to direct your steps. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You need to make that decision. It's a powerful decision you can make. Billy Graham's getting older. Yeah, I think he just turned 97. he's lived so long that the younger generation don't know who he is, but he would call people to make a decision for Christ. And many people criticized him. So, oh, no, you should invite him to come and repent. And of course, he talked about repentance, but at the end of a crusade, they would say, how many decisions were made for Christ? When his son Franklin came to Kitchener in 1996, I was one of the vice chairs of the organizing committee. And at the end of the crusade that was at the Odd, we saw how many decisions were made. And again, that's not a bad word. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Now, here's the thing. Not everyone that filled out a card made a decision. Because it's not just in the filling out of the card, but it's such something that's much deeper. How do you make a decision? How would you know your decision is valid? Here's your next fill-in. Good decisions are determined by righteousness and what you know to be true in your heart. Determined by righteousness and what you know to be true in your heart. I love this portion. I didn't realize till I was reading this this past week. And this verse, which was prophetic of Jesus, if you read Isaiah 11, it's prophetic of this branch of Jesse, which was referring to Jesus, the Messiah that's going to come. And it says this about him. And I never saw it before. But it says here how Jesus made decisions. And this is what it says. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and decide with equity. Equity means fairness and impartiality. Jesus didn't make decisions based on what he saw with his eyes or what he heard with his ears, but he made decisions based on righteousness. And what he knew was right in his heart. I'm so glad that's the truth. If it wasn't, when he hung on the cross and he saw people jeering him and gambling for his clothes, and he heard people say, if you be the Son of God, come down. You said you could save others and you can't even save yourself. If he had responded to what he saw and what he heard, he would have come down off the cross. But I'm so glad he didn't. I'm glad that he knew what was right. And in the garden, he had already come to this as he was praying in himself. He didn't want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. In other words, Jesus as a man, if he just had his will, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. But not my will, thy will be done. It says in another place that even Jesus did not please himself. He didn't live his life pleasing himself, just going by what he saw and what he heard. Didn't go by feelings. His decisions were made much deeper. They were made in the depths of his heart. It was based on righteousness, and it was made based on what he knew God wanted, God's will. That's how decisions are to be made. Because a decision will make you. Make sure you're making right decisions. Don't make decisions based on your feelings. Someone curses you out, so you curse them back. You see someone offending, someone else, so you're going to offend them. It's not a tit for tat, back and forth. The Bible says, don't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return blessing. Love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you, and on and on. Don't make decisions, don't take actions based on how you feel. Or you're going to be up and down, you're going to be like a child. Isn't that how a child is? Happy, crying. Can't control their emotions, can't control their feelings. Tantrums, crying, but then give them a little big smile on their face. You see, don't be like a child. We're to be grow up. We're to be mature. And every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. A decision in the depths of your heart. So here's your next fill-in. Act. Don't react. Act. Don't react. Don't react to what you're going through. Don't react to what other people say. Don't react to what you see. The Bible says we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Make your decisions on the Word of God. Make your decisions on what you know in your heart is right, not what other people are telling you, or what anger is in you at the moment, or frustration is in you, or disappointment that was in you, and say, well, that's it. I forget it. I'm out of here. Don't make decisions on that. Make your decisions based on what is right. What does God want? Make your decision in your heart. Here's your next fill-in, and it's the second major point. The first major point is the first one. Every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. Here's your second major point. I want to leave you with this message. Every decision will produce an action. Every decision will produce an action. Now, I came across this little saying, and I marked it down, and it's what really prompted this entire message. And I put it in your notes, and I started thinking about it and reading the scriptures. But this is what was the genesis of this message, and this is what it is. A real decision is measured through the fact that you've taken a new action. If there's no action, you haven't truly decided. A real decision is measured through the fact that you've taken a new action. If there's no action, you haven't truly decided. We have to decide, but your decision to be meaningful, it has to prompt an action. New actions. That's why the Bible says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. It's not just knowing something. You have to do it. Now, let's just talk about salvation for a moment. Less and less now, but still, I would say the majority of people in Canada could say to you that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And even still, majority of Christians say that they're Christians, that they believe in Christ. Now, the thing is, their actions don't show it. But they'll still say it. But for it to be real and meaningful, then there needs to be actions taken on that. Now, it says in Romans 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when you hear the word of the gospel, when you hear that Jesus died on the cross and he took your sins, then you have to believe it in your heart. Not in your head, believe it in your heart. And confess with your mouth. Your mouth says it. When your mouth says it, as the verses said, you declare it, it establishes it, God shines light upon it. But you confess with your mouth. But it's a believing in your heart, not in your head. Decisions need to be made in your heart. I have a pastor friend who has a tremendous gift of evangelism. I've learned a lot from him because he really does have a tremendous gift of evangelism. You just put him with someone and he just with ease seems to be able to lead people to the Lord. But he was telling me that he was talking to this man, and this man was just putting up excuse after excuse and question after question. What about this? What about that? And answer me this, as he's trying to share with him about the Lord and how God loved him and had a plan, and he was just given all these things. And so he said to me, my friend said, I just finally said to him, I know that's what your head tells you, but what does your heart tell you? Now, to this other man's credit, he paused and thought. And he said, my heart tells me you're right. I'd really want to believe what you're saying to me. And on that basis, you know, my friend said, you know, that's where you believe. You believe in your heart, not your head. And then he was able to lead this man to the Lord. Decisions that are lasting, decisions that are meaningful, have to start in your heart, right down the core of your being. They're based on righteousness. They're based on God's will and what you know his plan is, even though they go against your feelings and what you want. But you make a decision, and then you act on that decision. Here they were confessed with their mouth. You go on, and the next portion is Acts 2:38. This is the first time that a Christian gospel church message was ever preached. Peter did it on the day of Pentecost. And when he was telling them about Jesus that died on the cross for them, it said they interrupted him. And they said, what must we do to be saved? And it says in Acts 2:38, this is Peter's response. Then Peter said to them, repent. In other words, turn back to God. Change your mind about God. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, how did they know how many were added? How did they know it was 3,000? There was a great multitude of people that was there in Jerusalem that day. How did they know it was 3,000? Well, it's because they got baptized. When they believed, repented, and were baptized, then they said, we see that they have received the Lord because they were baptized. And they were added to their number. I just want you to see, if we want to progress in the things of the Lord, we have to act on the things. If 80%, I'm not sure what the percentages are now, when you ask Canadians, oh, I'm a Christian, but have they confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, are they making decisions on a daily basis based on his lordship in their life? Maybe not. Well, the Bible says by their fruits you're going to know them. By the fruit you will know them. It's not based on putting the label, going along with the label. I'm a Christian. See, I'm a Christian. Who are you? See the label? I'm a Christian. You know, we're not a Christian because we're labeled a Christian. It says by their fruit you'll know them. In other words, what is the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life? It's love. Jesus said that his disciples would be known by their love. That's how you'd know. The fruit on their life is love. Joy. Are you basically a joyful person? Optimistic, confident? Or are you a gloomy? I'm a gloomy Christian. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to be in our life, that we know you're a Christian. And we're to know one another by the fruit in our life. And so that fruit is produced as we confess and we follow through on the things that the Lord has given us. Now, here's your next fill-in. If there's no action, then it's just a good intention. If there's no action, you didn't really make a decision. You just had an intent. And we know what the road to hell is paved with. Good intentions. Intent isn't enough. You have to make a decision. A decision will cause a new action. You'll follow through in what you decided in your heart, and that's what releases God's power. You have to put your foot on the power brake. You got to put your hands on the steering wheel. You have to direct the car. Well, did you make it go? No, there was a power steering system. But I did my part to direct, and when I did my part, the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised, repent, be baptized, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit within you directs your life. The difference between who you are and who you want to be is what you do. It's not what you say, it's what you do. I was reading about a businessman who had a stockbroker. His stockbroker phoned him up. He said, I have a hot tip for you. I have this stock that's going to triple in price in the next week. And he said, I would like to have your permission to take $10,000 out of your cash fund and buy this stock. And the businessman said, are you sure it's going to triple in a week? He said, absolutely. He said, this is a sure thing. And he said, okay. He said, I'm excited about this. I'm really glad you called and let me in on this. How much money have you invested in it? And the stockbroker said, well, none. You see, that's how we are many times when we're trying to sell Christianity. Oh, this is so great. This is so wonderful. You need to do this. And then they look at your life. But are you doing it? Are you following through? Is there fruit on your life? I don't know whether it was Gandhi or someone else, but someone made the statement, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. You know, you've heard this statement, what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you're saying. So it's important that we decide and we put actions. The greatest message that was ever preached was preached by Jesus on, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What a powerful sermon. He lays down the premises in that in those chapters and that teaching of everything you would want to know to live your life and what would be pleasing to God. It's all there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He ends his message. How does he end his message? With these words in Matthew 7, 24. Listen to it. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and then what does he say? And does them. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now let me challenge you. I've heard that portion of Scripture preached on many times, and the application is build your life on the rock Christ Jesus. If you don't build your rock life on the rock Christ Jesus, you're not going to be able to handle life. Don't build your life on just things of this world that's going to just blow away with the wind. I mean, I've heard sermon after sermon in that portion of Scripture, and no one applied it the way Jesus did. His message was, if you hear these words and you do them, then you're the wise man that built on a rock. If you hear these words and you don't do it, you're the foolish man who built on the sand. Even though it's true, build your life on the rock, Christ Jesus, that's not what he was talking about here. He was saying, do it, follow through, do what you hear. Folks, we can be foolish, we can fool ourselves, we can deceive ourselves, and thinking because I can say things to someone else, that it applies to me. But if you're not doing it, if you haven't made a decision that's caused you to take a new action, then you're sitting in your car with your arms folded saying, I can't do anything. The car will have to stop itself. You need to make a decision and start acting. And knowing the moment you do, you're releasing God's power into your life to accomplish it. Daniel. Well, before I go there, let me read the verse. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We We can call him Lord, but we're not doing the things that he says. Another place in John 13, 17, he says this, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says to his disciples after teaching them, now, do you know these things I've taught you? Did you hear it? If you know these things, you're blessed. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you know these things and do them. In other words, the blessing doesn't come with the knowing. The blessing comes with the doing. You can know a lot of things, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love is putting it into action. Love is applying it to your life. Or you can just know lots of things and say it to someone else, but you're not living it. You're not doing it. Then we're just fooling ourselves. We built this big castle on the sand, but it's just a dream castle. There's no substance to it. You projected yourself as a Christian because I can say lots of things and I can explain and give good advice, but it's only what you do is going to affect you and make you a strong and mature Christian. What do you have to do? Purpose in your heart. Here's the last verse, Daniel 1:8. Daniel was a young man carried captive to Babylon, but he was one of the bright and potential, young people that had potential. They took the best of the young people, took them to the palace to train them, to raise them up to be princes in the land. Daniel was taken with his friends. They were given new names, a new culture, new food. Everything was new. But at this little verse in Daniel 1 and verse 8, says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart, I'll not defile myself with the king's delicacies or with the wine or with the customs here. He was going to be true to the God that he served. See, everything would have said, oh, forget it. That's your parents. That's old. That's passé. We're in Babylon. This is the big thing. This is where it's all at. We have the ability to rise and be in Babylon. And they could have taken that attitude. He said, no. I'm purposing in my heart not defile himself. So the leader, the eunuch of the group, he wasn't too pleased about this, but Daniel said, try us. Just give us 10 days. Let us eat just bread and water. Let the others, and then test us. They tested them, found they were brighter, they were healthier. After 10 days, and Daniel and his friends were able to serve the God that they knew was right because they took a step. Daniel later, when he's older, decree goes out that you're not to pray to anyone but the king. Daniel could have said, oh, I better just pray secretly. Go in my closet. They won't know I'm praying to God. Outwardly, I'll appear like if I'm praying, I'm going to pray to the king, but I'm going to pray in my closet. Is that what the Bible says? No, he said he went and he opened his window. 3 times a day, he yelled out the window to the Lord God of heaven and prayed with all of his heart because Daniel had purposed in his heart. He's not going to bend. He's not going to bow. And God delivered him from the lion's den that he was cast into as a result of all that. You see, you'll never go wrong if you follow God and you make that decision. You make a decision, the decision makes you. So here's the two mains. None of this that I'm sharing is real brand new. It's like, oh man, I didn't know that. These are basic truths, but they're ones we don't follow through on. Here's your first one. Every stage of spiritual growth begins with a decision. And the second one is, every decision will produce an action. And so if we take those two things, say, I'm going to decide in my heart on what's right, and now I'm going to take steps of action. Who knows? I mean, you are now putting your life on a solid foundation, and come what may, winds, storms, you're going to stand. Because this is the word of God to us today. You know, it's a series. Spiritual growth is a series of decisions to act differently. I don't know why they gave you that fill-in. Spiritual growth is a series of decisions to act differently. It's not just a one-time thing. It's walking with the Lord day by day, little decisions to follow God. You know, mediocrity doesn't just happen. It's chosen over time through small choices day by day. Excellence and being a spiritual person in God doesn't happen automatically. It happens day by day, little choices you make every day, putting God first, and you walk in the light as He is in the light, and He empowers you and will bring you to your destination. You may not be able to see the whole way. You might say, I don't have faith for that final destination. You don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is your next step. God always gives you grace for your next step. And here's the most thing. You know what your next step is. Wherever you are, you know what your next step is. You know, for some of you, it might be to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Others, it might be baptism. Others of you might be a confession of dedication of something to the Lord. I don't know what your next step is. But whatever your next step is, you need to take it. And God gives you grace for your next step. You can always take your next step. And if you take that step, then God gives you grace for the next step. And just walk with the Lord. Don't be a foolish person. Realize I have to decide, I have to take action, and God will release His power in his life to produce the result. Shall we stand together this morning? Do you want to take your next step? You want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only? If you feel that way, I want you to just lift your hand and hold it up and keep it up. Let's show the Lord. Let's take a step of action. You know, it's not just an intention in your heart. I'm going to lift my hand. I'm going to lift my hand right now. And let me pray for us. Father, we lift our hands. We know that we are flesh and we know our weakness. But Lord, we know your power. And Lord, we decide. We decide now to follow you. We decide now, Lord, to walk with you step by step. Lord, you know what you've put in our hearts, what our next step is, what we should do. You know what that thing is. It might be crucifying to our flesh. It may be something we don't want to do. It may go against our feelings. But Lord, we're going to walk with you. We're going to follow you. And Lord, you're going to establish us. And you're going to build a spiritual foundation in our life that we can be strong and we can be used of you and be glorified by you, Lord. I just ask that you would touch every person in this place. Everyone, Lord, show us our next step. Give us the courage to take it, to take that new action in the name of Jesus for your honor and glory. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Sure, we can applaud the Lord. Now we're going to do two more things before you're dismissed. We're going to sing this song, and then we're going to do one more thing. Let's sing this song together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning. The cross before me, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back.
Okay. We have one more thing today, and you may be seated just for a moment. Now, the Lord's been doing some good things in David McFarland's life. And if you've been here coming on Wednesday night, and David has shared his testimony of God's been working in him and doing some good things. And so he's decided some things in his life, and he wants to take action on it. And so I'm going to let David just talk to us for a moment.
Well, first of all, I want to give all the praise to God and the glory for how he has changed my life over almost 2 year period. And almost 2 years ago, he introduced me to a very beautiful woman, and her name is Diane, and I would like to ask Diane to join me for a moment. Come, Diane, my beautiful lady. We have been on the mountain, and we have been in the valley over the last 18 months or so. So today, Diane, I come here, and I'm going to ask you if you would marry me.
I only heard that. She said, God is so good. That's a good sign. Now, we anticipated that the answer may be yes, but we were holding off. We didn't know for sure. But if the answer was yes, on behalf of the church, we want to congratulate you. And David, this is a first for our congregation, and we're glad you said yes. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And we thank the Lord one more time for what he's done. Oh, yes. All right, well, stand with me. David would like me to bless this ring, which is a symbol of their engagement and the promise in their hearts to one another. So, Lord, I do bless this ring in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know what it means. A ring of commitment. A ring of decision that they're going to walk together out their lives. And Lord, I ask that you would be with them through this engagement period. And Lord, as their lives are united together in marriage, may you fulfill everything that you have for them together. I pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you so much. I let you return to your seat. All right, we're going to dismiss you, but if anyone would like prayer or you want to propose to someone, you can come up at the end.